Let's begin with just a word of prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for we pray it in your name. Amen. Well, in a sermon a couple of months back, I gave a list of big, fancy Greek and Latin church words that no one really knows because they're hard to understand. You may have remembered that. Not that I'm going to explain them all, because I'm not. But the first word that I gave was exegesis. And what the heck does exegesis mean? The definition of exegesis is this: the critical explanation or interpretation of a text, especially of Scripture. The word exegesis comes from a Greek word meaning to explain or to interpret. Basically, it means to take an in-depth look. So today, we're going to take a deeper look at Matthew chapter 2, which is part of the Christmas narrative, and study it pretty much line by line as opposed to me just preaching on a subject. Now, some of you, many of you, probably know the complete story already, and that's fine. However, sometimes, you know, the little details either get missed or misunderstood or glossed over. Of course, many think that as you read the Bible, everything follows a logical timeline, that everything happened in order and it was one event right after another. Well, that's not true, because the Bible is put into order by the type of book that was written. For example, in the Old Testament are the books of the law, which are called the Pentateuch. It's a Greek word, penta, meaning five. It's the first five books, the law written by Moses. And then there are books of history and poetry and major and minor prophets. And in the New Testament, it's kind of similar. We have the Gospels, there's four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Pretty much the life of Jesus just before his birth and right to his resurrection and a little bit after that. And then we have Acts, or Acts of the Apostles, written by Luke, as I mentioned before. And this is kind of the history of the early Christian church and how it developed and how it spread. And then we have the epistles. Epistle is another Greek word meaning letter. And there's 21 of them that were written by a number of individuals. 13 of them were written by Paul. So he wrote about half of those letters. And then we have apocalypse, from the Greek word apokalypsis, which means uncovering or disclosure or revelation. And today that's what we call it. We call it the book of Revelation. Now, just so that you know, there are chronological Bibles out there that you can purchase. Christian Book Distributors has them, Lifeway has them, Amazon has them, and they do a pretty good job of presenting the events in a right chronological order. And if that is of interest to you, you might want to pick one of those up. But sometimes you see there were years, even hundreds of years between events. There are gaps in biblical history, and there were gaps in the life of Jesus as well. And I call them the unseen years. For example, there were the years between Jesus' birth and when we hear about him teaching at the temple at age 12. Then again, we have no information about him from ages 12 to about age 30 when he began his earthly ministry. That's another gap of 18 years. We just don't know. The information is very limited. But today, I want to talk about some of those early unseen years, right after his birth, based on the information that we do have as it's written in the Bible. Of course, we also have to remember that calendars today are not the same as they were in the Old Testament times, so it's impossible to have the exact dates and times. For example, even today, the Jewish calendar and that of some Eastern religions is based on the lunar cycle, which is 29 and a half days, making their year 354 days instead of the 365 and a third that we now use. So, at least for me, we have to use kind of a plus or minus. But see, to me, the exact time is not all that important. You know, that something happened on June 17th, AD 27, local standard time. It's not all that important. To me, what is important is that these events took place, that they were witnessed, and they were recorded. Well, let's look at an approximate timeline here. This is written by the historian Josephus, and this is what he came up with. Basically, that Herod the Great became Tetrarch of Judea in 47 BC. He was named king 6 years later, so that was approximately 41 BC. Most scholars believe the birth of Jesus was in the 35th year of Herod's reign. So that would put Jesus' birth at about 6 BC. However, other scholars out there have Herod reigning an additional 7 years or so up to 3 AD, which would then put the birth of Jesus at 1 AD. So you can see there's a wide range of opinion. We know that they fled to Egypt before the death of the innocents and prior to Herod's death in 4 BC. So Jesus was about 2 years old when Herod the Great died. And then after Herod's death, the family moved back to Israel, particularly Nazareth. So, what facts do we know? Well, we know that Jesus was born in a stable in Bethlehem, probably some caves there, which the shepherds used to house their flocks during the winter. You know, there is even some speculation that Jesus may have been born in the spring, as the shepherds, according to Luke chapter 2, verse 8, were living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And then they had to go back into town to visit Jesus, who was lying in the manger. The Magi probably didn't visit Jesus at the stable, no matter how it's depicted in our nativity scenes, and I'll show you that in just a little while. And we know from Luke chapter 2, verse 21, when Jesus was about 8 days old, he was presented at the temple by Mary and Joseph and dedicated to the Lord. You see, the Jewish law stated that every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And he was then circumcised and then given the name Jesus. We know that there were two elderly individuals there. Simeon, an old man who had prayed to God, asking him to let him live long enough to see the promised Messiah. And an elderly woman, the prophetess Anna. You know, traditionally, people got married at a very early age in those days, early teens. And the Bible says that Anna's husband died after 7 years of marriage, which means she was maybe widowed in her late teens, maybe early to mid-20s. But she was now 84. And even if she had married later in life, she had spent her entire widowhood living at the temple, daily fasting and praying for the redemption of Israel. A real woman of faith. Now, even though they followed his star, I don't think the Magi knew exactly where this new king of the Jews lived. You know, they didn't have GPS or an address that they could go to. So they did something that most men won't do. They stopped and asked for directions. I'm guilty of that. Anyway, they were directed by Herod the Great to go to Bethlehem after he consulted with the chief priests and teachers of the law. Now, there were several Herods, as you know, during this period of time, and I'll also explain that in just a while, but this one is Herod the Great or Herod the First. Well, let's take a look at the Magi visiting the Messiah, as found in Matthew chapter 2. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. If you don't have your Bibles with you, I invite you to take one of the Pew Bibles out and follow along. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, and chapter 2 starts on page 956. Now, even though I'll have the verses on the screen here, I ask that you follow along so that you can read it and know for a fact that it's God's word and not just mine. Okay, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Well, Magi is often translated as seer or magician or astrologer. Our word magician comes from magi. But these weren't sleight of hand artists, you know, magician type things. It was a term used to denote learned men. So these were learned people. Western Christian tradition says that there were three wise men, or kings, as we just sang, supposedly named Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar, although that's not written or mentioned in the Bible. Now, Matthew's gospel is the only account given of the Magi, and the number isn't mentioned. They think the number is based on the number of gifts that were given, or at least mentioned, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It could have been more gifts, but these are the ones listed. Even the Eastern Orthodox Church believes that there were 12 wise men, so Jesus might have had a whole bunch of presents there. They're not exactly sure where from the East that these men came. Possibly Persia, which is modern-day Iran, maybe even further east. It's quite a distance. And history shows that Herod the Great was a lot like Adolf Hitler. Great builder of cities and buildings and roadways, but very paranoid and extremely ruthless. For example, Herod had one of his wives, her grandfather, his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, three of his own sons, 300 of his trusted military leaders, and thousands of others put to death because he could. And we'll see that when he heard that there might be a claimant to the throne, of course, out of his paranoia, he had the male children 2 years of age and under living in Bethlehem and its vicinity, not just killed, but slaughtered. See, he was not going to have any competition to his throne. Verse 3. When King Herod heard this, you know, the coming of this new king of the Jews, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. Of course, you know, when the king is happy, everybody's happy, right? When the king is disturbed, well, then so is everybody else. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now this prophecy, by the way, is found in the Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 5, verses 2 and 4. And Micah was a minor prophet who lived during the 8th century B.C., making this prediction 800 years before Jesus was born. Verse 7, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Yeah, right. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, see, they weren't at the stable at that time, coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. You know, gold has always been considered precious. Frankincense is an aromatic tree resin used in incense and perfume. It was more readily available, a little less expensive than myrrh. And it's still in use today, in essential oils and used for aromatherapy. Myrrh is also a natural tree resin. It's used in perfume and incense, mouthwash, toothpaste, and even used in liniments as an antiseptic for healing bruises and aches and pains. At that time, a gram of myrrh, now a gram is 0.04 ounces, about the weight of a jelly bean. A gram of myrrh was worth more than an ingot of gold. And that's if you could get it, as it was quite rare and in short supply. Now get this. After Jesus died on the cross, it says in John 19:39 that Joseph of Arimathea, he was the one that owned the tomb where Jesus' body was laid. And Nicodemus, you remember Nicodemus, Jesus told him, you have to be born again. Well, he was a Pharisee who was secretly a disciple of Jesus. Together they brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes weighing 75 pounds to anoint the body of Jesus after his crucifixion. Now remember I said that gold has always been expensive, considered precious? Well, believe it or not, gold was the least expensive of those three items in those days. Verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they, the Magi, returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Wait a second. Now, what would be going through your mind here if you were told that of all people, the king of your nation has singled out your child to kill him? Why? What did he do? He's just an innocent little baby. I mean, what could he possibly be guilty of? Now, the border of Egypt is about 100 miles from Bethlehem, just south of the town of Gaza. But still, you know, 100 miles is a long way to walk or even ride. It might even take Shelley a couple of days to get there. I sometimes wonder, how did they survive and make a living in Egypt? Maybe they couldn't speak the language. Well, as we know, Joseph was a tradesman, a carpenter, and I'm sure he could make a living that way. Maybe they even had to sell some of the gifts given to them by the Magi. You know, we use a term, Jehovah Jireh. You've probably heard that. It means the Lord will provide. Well, think about it. If he's going to provide for you, he's certainly going to provide for his own son. Verse 14. This is Joseph now. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod, which, as mentioned, was about 2 years after the birth of Jesus. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And this prophecy is found in the Old Testament book of Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1. Hosea was a minor prophet as well, and he lived in the 7th century B.C. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years and under in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. These children were called the Holy Innocents. And you might wonder, well, how many children were killed? At that time, Bethlehem, which is 5 miles south of Jerusalem, was a very, very small village without many inhabitants. Scholars think that maybe about 300 people lived there at that time. Based on its size and its population at that time, 6 or 7, maybe as many as 10 to 20 with the surrounding vicinity were killed, although one is too many. Verse 17, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And this prophecy is found in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 15. Jeremiah was a major prophet who lived in the 6th century BC. And by the way, the terms major and minor prophets are used only as a way to divide the Old Testament books. It wasn't that one group was greater or lesser than the other. Rachel's grave is just north of Bethlehem in Ramah on the road to Jerusalem. Rachel, if you remember, was the favorite wife of Jacob. And she died right after giving birth to her second son, Benjamin. Imagine her grief as she realized she would not be around to raise her sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Imagine the pain of her delivery as with her last gasp, she gave birth and then died. I think the death of Bethlehem's babies reminded Matthew of Jeremiah's prophecy. Rachel is again weeping for her children. Mothers again will not see their children grow and mature. And I personally think about, pray for, and grieve over those parents who have lost children to disease or accident, or even those lost in war, and how difficult it is for them as they will not see their children grow and mature. Well, now let's look at the return to Israel by the Holy Family and how they ended up in Nazareth in the district of Galilee. Verse 19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. Sounds like pretty darn good news to me. We get to go home, right? Yeah. Get to see the family, friends. You know, I like Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. We don't know much about Joseph. His name is mentioned 16 times in the New Testament. Only once referring to him as a carpenter. I'm glad we found that information out. Now, why do I like him? Because he was faithful and obedient. 3 of those 16 times that his name is mentioned in the Bible were dreams in which an angel of the Lord told him to do something. And when told, he did it without hesitation. Whether or not he agreed with it wasn't important. He was obedient and he answered the call. Verse 21, so he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But, bum, 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 when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Why? Well, I mentioned before that there were several Herods throughout history. Herod was more of a family dynasty name. Herod the Great was the father. He lived during the first 2 years of Jesus' life. And upon his death, one of his sons, Herod Archelaus, ruled half of his father's kingdom. And believe me, he was as bad as his father, if not worse. One time at a Passover celebration, he had 3,000 people killed. Another time, he had 2,000 people crucified. Why? Because he could. An interesting side note here. You know, we know that the Romans were very brutal toward their enemies. You can just take a look at the torture that Jesus went through. Archelaus was removed by the Roman Emperor Augustus in about 6 AD, get this, for being too cruel. Now, Archelaus's brother, Herod Antipas, he was the Herod who lived during the adult years of Jesus and at the time of his crucifixion. And their half-brother, Philip, ruled the other half of Herod the Great's kingdom. And there was a grandson, Herod Agrippa, and he ruled for a while, as did a great-grandson, Herod Agrippa II. In all, the Herodian dynasty lasted about 140 years and then reverted back to Roman power. Well, having been warned in a dream, he, Joseph, withdrew to the district of Galilee. and went and lived in a town called Nazareth. Of course, we know that that's where Mary and Joseph were from. So they were returning to their hometown. So it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, I don't know if you can see that, but there's an asterisk after the word said there. There's no written prophecy in the Old Testament that says that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. Now, does that mean that the Bible was wrong? No, not at all. I think Matthew may have been repeating a verbal prophetic saying rather than something that had been written in the Old Testament text. It's similar to when Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, once quoted the words of Jesus as saying, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." We've all heard that. Well, these words are nowhere recorded in the four gospel accounts. So it's supposed that Paul was referring to a well-known oral saying at that time, possibly even one used by Jesus. You know, not to say that it wasn't said, it just wasn't recorded in the gospel text. And finally, we know that Jesus grew up in Nazareth. There was one incident where he went to Jerusalem with the family at age 12. And according to Luke chapter 2, verse 40, it says, "And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him." Like I say, then we next see and read about Jesus at age 12 when he taught at the temple. And that starts in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. Well, I thank you for allowing me a little latitude with today's sermon. I pray that you enjoyed a kind of a more in-depth look at some of the events of Jesus' early life. But hopefully that you can see that from very early on, God had a plan for his son, and he made a way possible for your salvation. So may the one true God be praised forever and ever. Amen. Ask our ushers to come forward at this time for gathering our tithes and offerings.